Well, good morning again. Great to see you, class full today. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 37, if you would. Psalm 37. I want you to look at with one verse with me. Today we're beginning a new series on the book of Hebrews, and it's entitled "Consider Him." We're thinking about considering the Lord, but I want you to look here with me at this verse in Psalm 37, and it's verse number 4. You probably have memorized it before, but in a different way today, I'd like to have us quote this together. All right, Psalm 37, verse number 4, begin. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Look at it again. Look at that first word there. What is it?
Delight.
Now notice it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Just that first part. Delight thyself also in the Lord. There's a lot of things we delight in, don't we? We delight in our children, delight in our family, delight in our spouse, delight in a new gadget or something that we got, delight in a new home. We delight in lots of things. But the Bible says right here, I'm commanded and you're commanded, because the understood subject here is you. You delight yourself. You delight yourself in the Lord. And then it says, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. While you're there, or while you're turning there, there was a rich man who was in the habit of giving his wife a very extravagant piece of jewelry every birthday that she had. And sometimes years ago, but he would call the jeweler up and he would say, "I want, a ruby ring, or I want an expensive sapphire necklace or something like this." And he would do this, and he said, "I want the finest emerald bracelet or ruby ring." And each time, the jeweler would do what the rich man asked. He would dispatch a messenger to the rich man's house with the piece of jewelry in a box along with his bill. Now, every year, the rich man would play kind of a little game with the jeweler, and he would do it this way. He would send the messenger back to the jeweler along with the original box, a note, and a check. And the note would say something like this. He would say, by the way, the check would be several thousand dollars less than the price of that jewelry that the rich man asked for. But he'd send it back, and the note would say something like this: "Sir, I like the piece of jewelry, but I do not like the price." Like he wanted the best price at all. He said, "If you'll accept the enclosed check for a reduced amount, then send the jewelry box back with the seal unbroken." Now, for years, the jeweler had put up with the rich man's scheme of, what he would do, sending this back and forth. And even though the price, the check was several thousand dollars less than what the jeweler had asked for, it was always sufficient, to meet his needs and everything. So he felt flattered, I guess, that the rich man would ask him for this, and it would happen year after year. Well, there finally, several years went by, and the jeweler got tired of this little charade of the rich man doing what he'd done. So finally the day came when the rich man placed an order for a lavish diamond necklace. And the jeweler decided this time he was not going to get gypped at all. So, as usual, the jeweler sent the necklace in a box along with the bill with a messenger. And again, the box was sent back and with a reduced check for payment. But the jeweler said, "Enough is enough. I'm not going to do this anymore." And so what he did is he refused the check, he kept the box, and he sent the messenger away disgusted. Well, what happened next was kind of interesting. The jeweler, he said he was going to reclaim that necklace that was in the box. So he broke the seal and opened the box. Instead of finding the necklace in the box, he found the check with the total amount that he'd ask for from the rich man. And so for years, what had happened is he had accepted less than what was actually what he was supposed to, because in the box, there was no jewelry. It was the original asking price of what the jeweler had asked for. And so he missed out on getting what he'd asked for because he didn't take time to open the box. Now, you know, there's a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we miss out on because we don't open the book. And specifically, when I say talking about opening the book, I'm talking about the book of Hebrews. Now, every book in the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. Maybe, like, the book of Esther doesn't mention God, but behind the scenes, you see God working in a miraculous way. But when we look at the book of Hebrews, God opens up something that's brand new. His greatest gift, the greatest gift ever given, and a greater revealing to us about himself. And the wonderful thing about our God is that he hides things, but he delights in opening things up. And he wants you and me to discover more about him. And the hidden riches of Christ are available to us, but we have to look. The Bible says that you'll search for me and you'll find me when you search with what? All of our heart. Can I ask you this morning, as I've asked myself for several weeks now, am I searching after the Lord with all my heart? And this morning we begin with Psalm 37. And the Bible says, delight thyself. Do you delight in the Lord? Can you honestly, and don't answer that, but ask yourself personally, do I really delight in the Lord? Do I really search for him with all my heart? Or am I just satisfied with, hey, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. At least I'm going to heaven. You see, there's so much more. There's so much more about our Lord. And Hebrews reminds us the motivating purpose behind Christ's coming was that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and that because he has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The whole book of Hebrews says God wants an intimate relationship with you and me. Now, of course, he came to the Jews, and the Jews didn't receive him, did they? But he still came. And he came, and because of their rejection of their Messiah, rejection of Christ, the door has been flung wide open. And it was always there to begin with, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is a wonderful Sunday to consider that. I mean, this is Resurrection Sunday. He came to the Jews, but the Jews refused him. But he's come to you and me as Gentiles. And we now have the privilege and the great opportunity to be called the sons of God. That's a wonderful thing. That is a great thing. And so this wonderful book begins with one name. Look at it. The first word is what, class? God. God. And that's what I want to spend this morning looking at. God. God. Now, when we consider God, we know, as it is in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. And when we consider God, we know that God is one, but we also know that God is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God is, we use the word Trinity. I prefer to use the word triunity, because God is one. There's three persons, but they all agree in one. And God has manifested himself in that way, in that, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we call, sometimes we say God in eternity past. But you know what? When you consider the Godhead, there was no eternity past. He is the I am. There is no eternity past. So we could say in eternity, in eternity. I don't know, some of you are looking at me like, In eternity, the Godhead enjoyed and delighted in each other. Now, I alluded to this a few weeks ago, you know, when we thought about the Godhead. But really, the Godhead needed nothing, and they enjoyed the companionship of each other. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit here today. Romans 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Now look what this says about the Lord or God. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Did he have a counselor? No. Did he need anything? No. Because the final verse says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." Everything starts with him. It continues by him. And it's going back to him. He needed nothing. And he enjoyed the fellowship of himself. I alluded to this and I said a couple of weeks ago, I think I said in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "and the Word was God." No, excuse me. "And the Word was with God." "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God." There we go. He was with God. So that's referring to the Son. He was with God. And the word pros means face to face, toward. They fellowshipped together. They looked at each other. So before the incarnation, that means before Jesus became human, before he took on flesh, he and the Father had great fellowship. And the Spirit spread the love between all three of them. You know, just like he today... the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by his Spirit, which is given unto us. He was doing that amongst the Godhead. And so they needed nothing. They had great fellowship together and all of that. Now, here's the amazing truth. God has all the resources that we need for anything and everything. He is the source of everything. And when I meditate on that, look at one more verse, and then I'll make that application. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to see what Paul wrote here to Timothy about God. And I don't know if you've ever considered this, but whenever when we look at Psalm 1, the first word is blessed, right? And what do we say the word blessed means? Happy, yes, happy. Now look at this verse right here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, "According to the glorious gospel of the," what does it say? "Blessed God, which is committed to my trust." So we're saying that God is a happy God. He's happy. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence," "thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of" what? "Joy, and at thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore." The Godhead is happy. We said there's joy in the presence of angels when somebody gets saved, right? It's not the angels rejoicing. God himself was rejoicing. He rejoiced, Becky, when you got saved. You know, Mark, when you got saved, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he was happy. Now, we had some of that joy come into our hearts when we got eternal life, when we got deity within us, God in you, the hope of glory, you see. But he rejoices. And so God is happy in himself, and therefore he is never lacking any beauty or satisfaction or love. So we could say that he is a fountain of joy. He is the fountain of joy. And therefore he himself has no deficiency. There is nothing lacking in him at all. And he has all the wisdom and all the joy and all the peace and everything that I lack, he has. He's the fountainhead of all of it. He is a source of delight. He is delight. And so I can have confidence in his ability to completely delight my heart now and eternally. Now listen to me, he would never command you to do something he doesn't give you the grace to do, does he? Huh? That's what grace is all about. Grace is the ability to do. So he says in Psalm 37 verse 4, what? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, So I can delight myself in the Lord. But it's going to take some effort on my part. I'm going to have to seek, and I'm going to have to seek after him with all my heart. And I will find that he is completely and totally sufficient. Honestly, this morning I'll tell you, I don't even feel like I'm there. But this is not something that's pie in the sky by and by. I'm talking about a God that is delightful and is happy and wants you to have that same thing. Listen, he made us. He created us, didn't he? And he knows what's best for us, right? He knows. I mean, if Derek created some kind of gadget, he's the creator of it. He'll give you an instruction manual with it, and he'll say in the instruction manual, if you'll follow these instructions, this gadget will work right. It'll work perfectly. And he tells you, I made you. I created you in my image. And if you will follow and do what I say, you will find that I am satisfying. I am satisfying. Satisfaction does not come from things. It comes from a person. It's not about presence. It's about his presence that gives joy. And in his presence, eternally, there'll be fullness of joy. But we can have that now, too. We can enjoy that now. And so this is what he's saying. He is the happy God. Now, since God, this raises a question then. If God didn't need anything, why did he create the world? Hebrews talks about that. He created all things by the heavens are the works of his hands. Why did he create the world then? I want you to look some verses up, and this will kind of get us to find the answer here. Jerry, would you look up, please, Genesis 1, verse 25 and 31. Genesis 1, 25 and 31. Linton, would you look up Psalm 19, 1 and 2? Psalm 19, 1 and 2. Vinny, let's do Psalm 104, 31. Psalm 104, 31. And then the rest of us, we can go to Romans chapter 1, okay? 25 and 31, okay? All right, go ahead, Jared, if you're ready. No, Genesis 1, 25 and verse 31. Verse 25 and verse 31, sorry. This is at creation now.
And God made the best of the earth after his kind, and cattle and after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
Okay, now there's the word. And God saw it was good. Okay, verse 31.
God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay, everything that God made was very good. All right, now remember that. All right, go ahead and read Psalm 19, 1 and 2.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
Okay, what do the heavens do? They declare what? The glory of God. Okay. All right. So everything's good. Very good. And the heavens declare his glory. All right. Vinny?
The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works.
Okay. How long will God's glory endure? Forever. And what will God rejoice in? His works. Okay. And then let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So what are the invisible things that God created? Even the invisible things, those the little small bacterium you can't even see except with an electron microscope. What do they show? What does it show about our God? His glory and his Godhead and how powerful he is. All right? That's what it's showing. It's revealing. All right? And then going on, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but came vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. Okay? So why did God create the universe? It was to display to all mankind His glory. His glory. That's the purpose of it. To show how glorious and incomparable He is to anyone or anything. I've used this example before, but how many of us can say, let there be a beetle there, and boop, there's a beetle? You can't. We don't want any more. It's like the frogs. We don't want any more frogs in Egypt. You can't. You can't even pull a kiddie's pool across the yard that's full of water. It's an effort. But He says, I hold all the water in the hollow of my hand, and I can move it wherever I want to. It's no problem with me. Wow. Wow, what a God. What a God. So He did all this to display His glory, because He is the most glorious person in existence. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it tells us that we are not to worship creation. It says that the creation are the works of His hand, but it says that they're going to, that they shall all perish. No. They're wearing away. They're getting old. What's the word there? Let me go back to Hebrews in verse 10. It says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. But here it is. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But look at the last part of that verse. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Hey, all these people are trying to save the earth? Forget it! It's getting old. It's waxing old. It's wearing out. Don't save the earth. It's not about the earth. It's a wonderful thing. It shows God's power and glory, but it's all about Him. And He will not change. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art the same. There's no past or present. Everlastingly, you are the same. And He doesn't change at all. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. So it's all about how glorious and how delightful this person is. That's what it's about. So He shall not fail. He is the same as He is eternally. Not as He was, as He is eternally. So why did God do all this? He created what He created to delight our hearts. So we can enjoy Him. We can enjoy all that stuff. He did not make the universe because He needed anything. He did it to display His excellencies. How excellent He is. And we're to increase our joy as we behold what He's created. That's why, you see, the more we see of what He did, the more we enjoy God, and the more we say, wow, what a God. What a God. Now, it might be the same way to the way we enjoy a meal. My wife worked very hard yesterday to get a meal ready for this afternoon, all right? And it smelled delightful this morning in my house. The only thing about cooking lunch is you smell it at church on your clothes. But you know what? I don't know if does it make anybody else hungry. You probably can't smell it now. No, it wasn't burritos. It was roast beef and turkey and pecan pie for the Southerners in our group. All that good stuff, all right? Now, this afternoon, we're going to sit down and eat and enjoy that meal. But you know what? When I say something, oh, honey, this is a wonderful pecan pie, or this turkey is wonderful. What am I doing when I'm enjoying that meal and I'm expressing thanks to her? I am doing what? I'm glorifying the cook, am I not? I'm saying, cook, you did a good job. Now, the same thing is true, and this is where some people get it. You know, they go out and they enjoy sunsets. Now, I enjoy sunsets. Well, I can worship the sunset, or I can worship the God of the sunset. I can say, God, that is awesome. That is beautiful. In the mornings when I'm going to school and I look over Clark's Mountain, the sun's coming up. It's beautiful sometimes. And the fog on. Yesterday, you notice how green the grass is. And there was a bunch of cattle in Fowler's Field there. The beautiful green. I thought, that'd be a beautiful picture. Just the way, no, it wasn't. It wasn't the morning, it was the afternoon because the sun was shining that way. And I said, wow, that is beautiful. But you know, it called my attention to a delightful God who wants me to enjoy that, but enjoy Him and say, God, you did it well. I delight in what you've done here because it glorifies Him. It shows His worth and His value. He is valuable. And so it's an opportunity. Every time I enjoy the Grand Canyon or a sacred music concert or a good meal, I enjoy it, but it ought to turn my delight to God. Delight to Him. So God is an overflowing fountain of delight that is never ending, never slowing, and never lacking. He doesn't lack. Now, let me turn from creation to God as a delightful Savior. He's a delightful Savior. And that's the focus of this book in Hebrews. It's the focus of Christ, the delightful Savior and the High Priest, and what He's doing now for you and for me. So we know from Genesis 3, chapters 1 through 8, that Adam and Eve decided they were going to worship the creature more than the Creator, right? Who's blessed forever. And we know what happened. What they thought was going to make them happy didn't make them happy. It made them sad, and it condemned them, and things got worse instead of getting better. You agree with me on that? But you know what? It also tells us there that God didn't leave it that way. He didn't leave us. He didn't want to leave us in that condemned state, but that He Himself was going to bruise the serpent's head. He was going to bruise him, crush his head. And that was the euangelion, the gospel in Genesis. And we know that the whole idea of that was spoken of by prophets and signs and all that. God, through 15 centuries, was building up to the point where in this new era, this new time, He would finally speak to us personally. G. Campbell Morgan calls Jesus God's final word. God's last word. And that's what He said. In these last times, has spoken unto us by His Son. He's speaking to us that way. God is now speaking out loud. And this is His final word. He's spoken shadows and things. But now, fully, it's open, revealed what His intention is. And He wants a personal, living, vital relationship with you and me. And how personal is it? He didn't redeem us with silver or gold. He purchased us with His own blood. And He sent Himself, the spotless Lamb. That's how He did it. So Christ's passion magnified and glorified the Father. Look at me in John 12. John 12. And this is how Jesus puts it in His own words. In John 12, in John 12 and verse 27, the Bible says, now, Jesus is speaking here, is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me or deliver me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then He says, Father, glorify Thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's all about God getting glory. And He said, am I going to say, save me from this hour? If I did, my Father would not get any glory. And so He says, I want you to be glorified. And how would He be glorified? Look at verse 32. The Bible says this. And if I be lifted up, I will from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, we know what He was talking about there, signifying what death He would die. What was that? On the cross. That's the kind of death He would die. But what would it do? It would glorify the Father. His death would glorify the Father and draw all men to Him. And we know, according to Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says that every tongue should confess in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, that who? Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory, here it is, the glory of whom? God the Father. So he wants to get glory, and he will get glory. Now, that's not the end of the message, because I want you to look in chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer. Notice this. The Bible says right here, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now look at what it says. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So Christ's death would not only be a way to save your soul, but would be an opportunity for you and me to see him in his glory. He said, I want these people whom you've given to me to see my glory that I had before I created anything. You see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just as glorious today as he was as he is in eternity past. I want them to see that glory. So you see, God doesn't just rescue us in salvation. He continues to display his amazing worth throughout our life in one person, Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. Romans chapter 9, let's look at that. Well, if you know the book of Romans, chapter 9 talks about Israel's past. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse 23 and 24. The Bible says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. We're prepared for glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he's saying here, he's prepared not only Jews for glory to see his glory, but he's prepared Gentiles. And who's the book of Romans written to? It's written to Gentiles. It's written to Romans, okay? So here he's saying, I want them to behold it. So God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom we've appointed heir of everything, all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's all about Jesus. So in salvation, we find our rebellious selves standing under the overflowing fountain of the grace and mercy of God. And we bring nothing, but we receive everything. When we go to his banqueting table to eat, I don't have to prepare anything. He has the table spread full of delights, because the Bible says it's in him, it's in a person. He said in Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. He's delightful. Oh, this is good. Jesus even spoke of this, and Brother Parker has used this verse before in John chapter 6 and verse 54 through 57. He says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. It's food. It really is. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. God of eternity is in me. He says, find satisfaction in me. And then he says, he dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So what we're going to find in this wonderful letter is how that the Father finds his greatest delight in the Son, but how the Son finds his greatest delight in you and in me. He finds delight in us. Because listen to, well, if you're still in Hebrews, I'm just about ready to close. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at what the Bible says here. It says in verse 9, the last part of the, he tasted death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. He takes a delight in you. And then he goes on, he says, here is saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And finally it says, And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Listen, if we're born again, we're part of the children that God has given him. And he delights in you. He's a great and merciful high priest. He is praying for you. He's interceding for you. But he also says, I want to have a relationship with you. And I want you to be where I am. The book of Hebrews is all about the God of delight who delights in you. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he says, I want you to delight in me. Delight in me. Taste me. Look. Open the book. Oh, there's more. So much more. So much more. And so it is no wonder when God is the only giver of salvation, it showcases his fullness, his self-sufficiency, his all-sufficiency, and his ultimate perfections. So he gets all the glory. So what we're going to do, and I hope I haven't bored you, but I hope I'm provoking your thought to think about your Savior, to think about this God who's spoken to you, who could have been happy and delighted by himself. And that's not selfish. That's the way he is. He didn't need anything. But he said, I want to showcase my glory. And I want the people that I've created to reflect that glory back to me and say, oh God, what a God, what a Savior. And we'll say, all that have been redeemed out of every tongue and tribe and nation, we will say, glory to the Lamb of God forever and ever. And he will be our delight forever and ever throughout eternity. But he can be your delight right now. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When I delight in him, I'll have the right desires, won't I? I'll have his desires. And the Bible says he'll fulfill those desires. But it comes back to him. So I hope this week as we consider him from chapter 12, verse number 3, consider him, that you'll think about that. When you see the sunset, when you see something, when you see his tremendous power and the lightning and thunder and more rain this week, you'll say, wow, what a God. He can move all that water and dump it in one place. What a God. And when you see those hostas coming up, those hyacinths up, and you smell the fragrance, you say, wow, what a God that can put smell in those flowers, and I can enjoy the color. What a God. Lord, you're wonderful. And when you consider this morning your salvation and the resurrection from the dead, you have to say, only God could do that. Only God could do that. And only God could resurrect himself by his own power. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment receive I of my Father. What a Savior. What a Savior. Consider him. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Paul, would you close us, please?